the main idea here in these three chapters is Paul is dealing with Israel's failure to receive Jesus when God sent Christ to them. I mean, have you ever noticed the whole Old Testament is about Israel? And God made all these promises to them. I'm going to send you a king. All the killing of the lambs and the sacrifices, they were all pointing them to this great Lamb who's going to come. And when Jesus came to them, when God faithfully sent Jesus to Israel, they didn't fall on their knees and say, "Wow, He's here." Some of them believed, but for the most part, Israel rejected Christ. They had Him murdered on a cross. And then after God raised Him from the dead and He appeared to His apostles and disciples and sent them out to preach, as those disciples are going to Israel and preaching, some of the Jews are believing the gospel, but most of them are turning away from the gospel. So Paul is saying in these three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, what's going on with Israel? Did God break His promises to them? If so, how can we trust God today? And what His answer is that no, God has been faithful to all His promises. He did send them Messiah. And when they rejected Him, that was even part of His plan. It was God's plan for them to have Jesus killed so that Gentiles could be saved, so that the door of salvation could swing open to people from every nation, not just Israel. And so that's what's been going on in these chapters. Last week we saw that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that this requires someone preaching the gospel so that people can hear the gospel. Paul said, how can you call on the name of Jesus and be saved if you've never heard of Jesus? And how can you hear unless a preacher comes and tells you the gospel? And how can a preacher come unless God sends him? And so he's working through these logical steps of what has to happen for us to be saved. And in the middle of that, he's making his case today, in the section we're going to look at today, Paul is going to make like a courtroom case to show that Israel had all those opportunities. He's going to say that Israel did hear the gospel, but they rejected it. And so that's what's going on today. Paul is going to bring out his evidence. He's going to quote a lot of scriptures from the Old Testament as his evidence that Israel should have known what God was up to. They had sufficient opportunity to believe Christ and the gospel, but they willingly rejected. So towards the end of chapter 10, we should finish chapter 10 today. Let's read together our text. And we're going to start in verse 17 and go to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That is the inspired, unchanging Word of God. Our title of this message today is No Excuses Before God. Paul is making the case that Israel cannot blame God for missing out on this salvation that is in Christ. God gave them ample opportunity. So let's look at Paul. He has two questions for us in this text. We're just going to walk through this text. This is the Word of God. I don't have a lot of extra things here. You don't need what I have to say. Let's just look at what the Bible says. All right. So first, Paul has this question, and it focuses on the opportunity to hear. So look at the steps here that he went over that we looked at this last week. God sends preachers. Preachers preach the gospel message about Jesus' death and resurrection. People hear the message, they believe the message, and if you believe the message, Paul said if you believe in your heart, you've got to confess with your mouth. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. And so when people believe the gospel, they call on the name of the Lord, repenting of their sins, trusting in what Jesus did at the cross, and the result is that people are saved. So that's how God does it. He saves people through the foolishness of preaching. Corinthians 1, he says, you know, we think preaching is a foolish way, but that's the way God has chosen. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel message, for it is the power of God to salvation. And so it's so important to come and hear God's Word. The Holy Spirit works as the Word is preached. He makes us alive in our hearts. Praise God for that. So did Israel have an opportunity to hear? Look at Paul's question in verse 18. He says, but I ask, have they not heard? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, the message of Christ, did Israel not hear? If they had not heard the gospel, maybe they could come up with some kind of excuse that, well, we never heard it, God. You didn't send us the message. We know that Paul is talking about Israel here just because of the larger context. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, he mentions Israel all over the place. And so Paul is asking, did Israel hear the gospel? And he gives us an immediate answer. Look at his answer. Indeed, they have. They have heard. So Paul is in the courtroom and he's saying, Israel should have known because they heard. And faith comes by hearing. They heard the clear message of Christ. So how did they hear? All right, Paul wants to bring out his evidence from a quote from Psalm 19. But I just want to tell you that before we look at that, God graciously met the necessary conditions. John Piper said that. God graciously met the necessary conditions for Israel to hear the gospel. He sent them Christ. Christ came to Israel and preached for 3.5 years, traveling around through the villages, the countryside, and the cities, calling people to himself. And then after he died, when the apostles went out, have you ever studied the book of Acts? Where does the apostles go? In every city they go to preach Christ, where do they go first? To the synagogue where the Jews are gathered. So in other words, when the gospel went out, in every town, they went to the Jews first because God had made all of those promises to them in the Old Testament. And God is a faithful God, a God who keeps His Word. And so all of this is stacking up like a case against Israel. So Paul is going to reach back way into Psalm 19 and pull out verse 4. He quotes that right here as evidence that Israel's heard the gospel. Look what he says in verse 18 at the end of the verse. He says, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now, if you know anything about Psalm 19, you might think at first that Paul is misusing this Old Testament verse, because that verse is not talking about the gospel of Jesus, because Jesus had not been born yet. He had not died on the cross. That verse, David said that the voice has gone out into all the earth. What was David talking about? He was talking about God's general revelation in what has been created. That psalm starts out, you may have heard this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim His handiwork. And what David was talking about is when you look up at the stars at night, or when you look at a beautiful sunset in the evening, creation that God has made is crying out to us that there is a Creator, a powerful God made all this. And He is intelligent, and His design for this creation is amazing. One preacher says, if you see a painting, you know one thing. There must have been a painter. Right? Anytime you see order in this world, because things tend towards chaos, do they not? If I picked up a handful of gravel and rocks, threw them in the air, are they going to land on the ground in a perfect circle or a square or a triangle or in a kind of a chaos? You know, there's no order. Order doesn't just happen. Order is created by intelligence. And so Psalm 19, David is saying, God has spoken to the whole world. Even if they've not heard the gospel, they look into the skies and that's shouting to them in their heart, in their own language, that there is a God. Now that message is not enough to save them. You can't look at the stars and see that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again and I need to repent and believe. You need a preacher to tell you that. And so why is Paul using that verse that talks about general revelation? Well, it looks like that Paul is taking that Old Testament verse that said God has spoken of His creative power all over the world. And Paul is using that to say that now that Jesus has come, and now that the gospel is going out, listen, the gospel message is going out in the whole world. Just like the stars that are proclaiming that God is creator, here come the preachers into every culture and they're telling people that Jesus died for their sins. So Paul is saying that this gospel, God has ordered that this gospel go out to the whole world. Just like the stars are preaching that He's the Creator, so are Christians preaching that Jesus saves. So a couple of verses that we would look at here, Paul is comparing the general revelation to the special revelation of the gospel. So Matthew 28:19. Jesus told His disciples after He died and rose again, He said, I'm about to go back to heaven. Here's your job. Are you ready for your marching orders, church? He says, go therefore and make disciples of just Israel? No, all nations. So Jesus has sent the gospel out to every tribe and tongue, every language, every people group. That's our job. We are to bear the witness of Christ here in Conway. There's still people in Conway and Faulkner County and Central Arkansas who need to hear the gospel. And then, as we are ministering here in this city, as God gives us opportunity, we got to go out farther, wherever He sends us in this world. And we hope, we pray that God will raise up people from this congregation, send them to the corners of the earth, because people need to hear the gospel. And that's the orders of Christ. In this day, even through the internet and through Skype and through these things, we can already reach out to the nations. And so that's what's going on. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so that's what we're doing while we're waiting on Jesus to come back, while we're waiting on the end of what God has planned. The gospel's going out to the world. Paul mentioned in Colossians a couple verses, he says, the gospel which has come to you, Colossians, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit. In the known world at that time, the gospel was bearing fruit everywhere. And in verse 23 there in Colossians 1, he says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So when you start looking at this, you see how Paul can say that Israel has heard. God sent it to them first. And God has made the orders that His church take it everywhere. So, has Israel had opportunity to hear? Well, maybe not every Jew that was ever born. But the gospel permeated through the Jews. And that's what Paul is saying. They have no excuse before God. They heard the gospel. So, earlier in chapter 1 of Romans, way back in Romans 1, we were there about a year and a few months ago, but Paul was talking about this creation, or the heavens declare the glory of God, and he said that even people, you know, the guy on that island that we always think of, well, what about this guy on the island that never hears the gospel? And Paul said they had the glory of God in the creation, and so they're without excuse. He uses that phrase, without excuse. Now, I want to remind you of that passage. Romans 1, I'll take you there, verses 19 to 21. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, Because God has shown it to them. How? How has God shown it to these guys? For God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Creation is talking about God. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God on some level, they did not honor Him as God. And they didn't give thanks to Him, but they worshiped idols that they made. And so Paul is making a comparison. If the heathens, who never heard they don't have a Bible in their language, they never heard the Ten Commandments, they don't know about Jesus. But Paul says they're without excuse because of creation testifying to God. So he's making a contrast here. If the heathens, the pagans, the people who've never heard are without excuse because of the softer light that God has shown on them through creation, how much more is Israel without excuse? They were religiously privileged. How much more are they without excuse when they've been given not just the soft light of general revelation, what creation says about God, they've been given the full spotlight of God's special revelation of the gospel of Jesus. So Paul is saying, he's really making a case here before the judge. They have no one to blame but themselves. Now, where am I going with all this today? I'll jump to the end for a second. You don't have any excuses either, and neither do I. We can blame no one but ourselves for our sinful choices. That's something we need to admit, to understand, and to confess before God. So Paul's first question, did Israel hear? What about the second question? Well, did they understand? Okay, they heard, but did they have sufficient opportunity to know what God was up to? How could they have known that God was going to have Jesus crucified and open the door of salvation to the Gentiles, nations all over the world? How did they know? How could they have known that? And so Paul, he's going to pull out three exhibits of evidence here, three quotations of the Old Testament Scripture to show that Israel should have known, and they have no one to blame but themselves. This is a message about accepting blame and humbling before God. So, Exhibit A. Alright, did they understand? Exhibit A. He's going to quote from Deuteronomy 32:21. Paul quotes from Moses in Deuteronomy, proving that God had in ancient times spoken in ways that implied that God would reach out to the Gentile nations. Israel should have known that God wanted to bless not just Jews, but Gentiles too. So if you look at Deuteronomy 32 that Paul quotes, God is speaking through Moses to Israel and he's indicting them for worshiping idols. You guys have been worshiping idols instead of me, the living, real God who saved you out of Egypt. And so God said to them in that chapter that just as Israel had provoked God to jealousy by worshiping what are no gods, idols are no gods, they're nothing. You create it, you carve it out of stone or wood, you bow down to it. How is that a thing? You just made it. It didn't make you. It can't help you, it can't save you. You just carved it. God said, you're making me jealous. And by the way, God has the right to have a holy jealousy. He is the only one worthy of worship. He created us to worship Him. You and I exist for the glory of God, but we give that glory to everything and everyone but God. We have this sin nature in us. Calvin said that our heart is an idol factory. We are making idols. You say, preacher, I've never bowed down to an image of stone or wood. Maybe not. But do you bow down to the gods of money and sex, pleasure, comforts of this world? Yes, we make our own idols, don't we? We give glory to these things. We live for them. Instead of God, the only one who satisfies us. And so God said, Israel, I created all of humanity for my glory, but especially you. You were my chosen nation. to shine my light to the world. And here you are worshiping false gods that never appeared to you, never gave you the Ten Commandments, never gave you the sacrifice system, never made promises to you. God said, just as you have provoked me to jealousy, listen to this. God says to Israel, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by giving my affection to other nations who are not really even nations at all. They're the Gentiles. They've never been called the people of God. But I'm going to open the door of salvation for Hispanic people and Africans, right? For people in the islands, the Americas, all over the world, in Asia, in Europe. God has said, you have provoked me to jealousy by worshiping no gods. And so I'm going to provoke Israel to jealousy by giving my salvation and my affection to no peoples, the Gentiles. That's what he says in Deuteronomy, and that's just what happened. God has opened up the door of salvation to us. We are saved as Americans today. God did not owe that to us. We weren't the Jews in a covenant relationship with God. He had not promised us. It's mercy. It's grace, guys. He owes us nothing but punishment for our sins. And so God says He's going to make Israel jealous by loving on the Gentiles. Well, what does He hope to accomplish in that? Well, Paul's going to get to that in chapter 11. He's going to get back to this jealousy theme. So you can read ahead. That's okay. But I may have given you that. Or maybe not. Let's see. Romans 11, verse 11. If you have your Bible open, you just look ahead a little bit. Preview of coming attractions. Romans 11, 11. Paul is going to say, so I ask, did they stumble? Did Israel stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And then down in verse 14, look at this. In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Oh, so God is going to pour out His love on other nations and Israel's going to get jealous, and through that, they're going to come to Jesus. So people are going to be saved. God is using all things. He's amazing. He's working this out to have a people from every tribe, every tongue. So that's Exhibit A. Look at Exhibit B in verse 20. He says Isaiah. He's calling on Isaiah as a witness to come to the stand. All right, Isaiah 65 verse 1. He quotes and says, Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found. God says, I have been found by those who did not even seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Who's he talking about? Gentiles. All right, that's what he's talking about here. Israel should have understood this all along because it was in their Bible, in Deuteronomy, in Isaiah. God was telling the Jews, ultimately this thing is going to be opened up to all nations. Okay? So he's removing their blame before a holy God. All right? So there was sufficient evidence in the Old Testament. Now, you may remember a couple weeks ago, back in Romans 9, Paul quoted from the prophet Hosea and said that these people, these Gentiles who were called no people, I'm going to call them the people of God. In fact, would you look with me there? This ties into what he's saying right here today. Romans 9, look at verse 25. Romans 9, 25. He's quoting from the Old Testament. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call them my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Whoa. And then look down in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. Remember, I gave you this illustration. They were having a foot race. Okay, Paul is using the word pursue. It's a sports word. In Paul's day, people had races. And he said the Jews showed up to run the race. And they're running hard. They're trying to keep the law. They're trying to run and earn righteousness. And the Gentiles, you remember what I said about them? They didn't even show up to the race. They didn't even care. I don't care about pleasing your God. They were not seeking God. We were not seeking God. We were pretty happy just living it up for ourselves. Even people who are religious, doing it for other reasons, not for the glory of Israel's God, the true God, Yahweh, the Creator of heaven and earth. And so the Gentiles didn't even show up for the race. But who won? He says, the Gentiles won. They didn't even show up, but God went looking for them. And He sent out the gospel to all nations. And now people, for the last 2,000 years since Jesus died, the church is made up mostly of Gentiles. People are hearing the gospel out in the dark jungles and, you know, in the deserts and all of the cities wherever Gentiles live. The gospel is going out and they're hearing and believing and streaming into the church. And here we are in America, mostly a Gentile crowd probably this morning. That is mercy. That is grace. We didn't show up to the race, but God raced to us with the gospel. He included us in His love. He included us in His mercy. But the Jews, they were running as hard as they could, but they weren't believing the gospel. They thought they could earn it with their works. And God says, no, you've lost the race. And so that's what Paul is lighting on here again. He quotes from Isaiah, I've been found by people who weren't even looking for me. And I revealed myself to people who weren't even asking for me. That is the sovereign decision of God. That is the mercy of His grace. That's exhibit B. Israel should have read Isaiah and seen that God was going to do that. Isaiah wrote that 700 years before Jesus was born. They had sufficient opportunity. Exhibit C, Paul is going to stay in the book of Isaiah chapter 65 and just go from verse 1 to verse 2. The first two exhibits showed that Israel should have known that the Gentiles were going to be included. What does exhibit C show us? Well, look what he says. But of Israel, God prophesied in Isaiah, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I went looking for people who weren't looking for me. I went to these heathens and sinners, these idol worshipers. I showed myself to them. I showed them Christ dying for their sins. They believed. But here is my people, Israel. And I've been holding out my hands to them all day long, wanting to embrace them. But they are disobedient and contrary. Do you see that? Wow. Israel should have seen that in Isaiah. They should have been warned that their heart was going to turn from God. They should have cried out for mercy. They can't blame God. God spoke it to them. They have heard. And they should have understood. Paul is making a good case here. The entire Old Testament is the story of Israel's pattern of unbelief against God. Have you ever read the stories of the Old Testament? How that God can show Himself to them, pour out plagues on Egypt, kill the firstborn of the Egyptians, but save, protect the firstborn of Israel when they put the blood over their door. As a picture that Christ would shed His blood to protect us. All those acts of mercy. Parted the Red Sea and they walked through it on dry ground, but the water came down and drowned Pharaoh and his army. Look at God showing them mercy. And what do they do? Over and over again, they grumble against God. They complain against God. Now, I'm not picking on the Jews. We do the same thing, do we not? Here is God holding out His arms. He is so patient, so merciful. And we are constantly butting heads against Him. The Old Testament is the story of a pattern of unbelief by the Israelites. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Acts. And a few weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen, you guys remember Stephen? He's one of the early church leaders and servants in the church. And he was a powerful preacher and the Jews hated what he was preaching so much. They took him to trial. And I don't know about you, if I had a chance, one last message to kind of speak up to save my life, you know, I would be tempted to backpedal a little bit or soften my language, would you? Maybe use your final breaths to, you know, advocate for your safety and your life. Stephen spent his last breaths preaching a sermon to the leaders of Israel. You can read it for yourself. It's Acts chapter 7. It's long. He basically tells them the whole story of the whole Old Testament. And he's got one point to his sermon. You know what it is? Remember, these are the guys who can kill him or let him go free. He points his finger at them. The one point of his whole message is that, have you guys ever read the Old Testament? You ever read the Bible? You have always resisted God. You have resisted every prophet God ever sent to you. You have run off every leader God ever raised up. And now you have rejected the very Son of God. I mean, that went over well, right? I mean, I want to show you the summary of his preaching here. This is Acts 7, 51, 52. You stiff-necked people! All right. Remember, they took pride in being circumcised. That was their sign that they're the people of God. He calls them uncircumcised in their heart and ears. No better than the nations out there worshiping idols. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Wow. That's boldness. Well, sometimes when you preach boldly, people fall on their knees and get saved. This time they stoned him to death. The results are up to God, not us. They stoned him to death. And as they were stoning him to death, can you imagine? Have you ever thought about being stoned to death? Rocks hitting you, skin opening, blood coming down, bruises. Before he died, he fell to his knees. He quoted Jesus. He said, "Father, forgive them." Then he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he died. Wow. His point is Paul's point here. Israel, every good thing God ever did to you, you rejected it. In other words, the blame is not on God. Even though He has a sovereign plan to reduce you to a small number of believing remnant. Yeah, God is sovereign, but you are responsible. You have willingly, sinfully rejected God over and over again. Paul calls them a contrary, disobedient people. I looked up in the Greek this word contrary. It's translated in other Bible translations as obstinate or defiant or rebellious. This rejection of the gospel is not new for Israel. It's their pattern, and they should have known. So what are the conclusions for this case? I have three, and I'll try to be quick. Paul has given his evidence. His case is clear. There's three powerful conclusions you can take from this passage. First of all, God's sovereign plan is settled. Okay, so we're in Romans 10, but it flows out of Romans 9. Romans 9 highlighted the sovereignty of God. It answered the question of Israel's failure in terms of God's plan. So in other words, God was whittling Israel down because He had a plan. He is in control. God's sovereignty is still here in chapter 10. Even though chapter 10 focuses more on our faith and hearing the gospel and our choice, it's woven right there together with God's choice. They flow together. Some Christians are all about God's choice and it doesn't matter what we do. Others run to the other extreme and say, well, it's all about us. No, God tells me what to do. That's wrong too. The Bible teaches both. God is absolutely in control. He has predetermined everything that happens. And yet, we make real choices. We make real choices. And as we're doing what we think we're in control of, God is secretly and invisibly and moving and working in us, unfolding His plan that He decreed before creation. It's amazing. How do those two things work together? I don't know. But I know the Bible teaches both and Christians should believe both. God is in control.
and yet we are responsible.
Here in today's text, we saw that Israel's failure was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before they rejected Jesus. God is in control. But the second conclusion to the case, not only is God's sovereign plan settled, but His salvation offer is sincere. Now, this is good stuff. On one hand, God is in control, and He's got it all planned out. But on the other hand, we see in this passage the genuineness of God's offer of salvation to all. We see that it is absolutely essential that we choose to repent of our sins and believe the gospel. Do you see it? God is sovereign, but I must believe. Again, how can they both be true? I don't know. But God's Word teaches us that. We see God making our salvation possible by sending out preachers who preach the gospel so that we can hear it and believe it and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Verse 21 today gave us a picture of God holding out His hands. Did you see that? I don't want to move over that too quickly. I want you to see this picture of God Paul paints for us in Romans 10, 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is a humbling and heartwarming picture of God here. It pictures God holding out His hands in love to Israel all day long while they were rejecting Him and refusing His love and His salvation. It shows us the patience and mercy of God. It's a truly amazing thing. The Bible clearly and passionately teaches us that God is absolutely in control, yes. He predetermines what happens. He chooses people for Himself. But the Bible also passionately and clearly presents God as tenderly, affectionately offering salvation to the whole world, calling all people to believe the gospel and be saved. How can they both be true? God chooses, but He offers. I don't know. There's tension there that the Bible doesn't resolve. God is sovereign, and yet He is tender. God is so awesome that He's able to have both of these be true. That's what I just have to come to. He is a God who is emotionally connected to His creation, crying out to us to come to Him through Christ and be saved. Guys, here in this passage this morning, I want you to see this. Here we see God passionately and patiently holding out the offer of mercy, even for people He knows will not accept it. What a God! See, we think if He's in control, well, why get bothered by what's going to happen? Because you decreed that it would happen. But He decrees that it will happen, but He's still emotionally connected in the process. That is awesome. God's sovereignty does not make Him cold. We need to know that. God is not emotionally disconnected from us, even as He's working out His predetermined plan. That is amazing. I think this is pictured at the tomb of Lazarus when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Listen, Jesus knew He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's why He went there. And yet at the tomb, what did Jesus do? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did He cry if He knew He was going to raise Him from the dead? I see this sovereignty of God. You know, and yet His love and His passion, His mercy, His offer, woven together right there at the tomb. That shortest verse in the Bible shows us the heart of God. God's sovereignty does not make Him cold. Jesus knew what He was going to do, and yet His heart was in it. He knew that death was not the final answer, and yet He wept when He saw what sin and death does to His creation. He cried. And then He raised Lazarus from the dead. Praise God. God has chosen a people for Himself. Romans 9 said that 1,000 different ways. And yet the Bible
still teaches that God desires all people to repent.
How can they both be true?
A God who sets His affections on people before He created the world. I have a chosen people in mind. And yet it's a God who desires all people to repent.
This God is bigger than we think. This God cannot be contained in the box that we build for Him. He breaks the box. He is amazing. In this passage this morning, we see His sovereignty in the prophecies for Israel. Israel had to reject Jesus. It was written 700 years before it happened in the Word of God. It had to happen, and yet they did it willingly. Do you see?
And so the final conclusion here is Israel's responsibility before God is revealed. See, here's what we think. We think this. Listen. We think if God is in control, then everything is His fault. Are you hearing me?
We think if God is sovereign and in control, then everything that happens is His fault. But the Bible doesn't present it that way. The Bible amazes us, again, by yes, emphatically teaching that God is in control, but also we are to blame for our choices. God does take the credit for predetermining that Israel would reject Christ. And yet, listen, God's predetermined plan unfolded through Israel's willing, sinful choices. So today, we've seen in Paul's case that Israel still had every opportunity to believe, and they chose willingly to reject Jesus and the gospel. They're responsible for what they've done. Their responsibility, their sinfulness is established, and this applies to you and me. We cannot blame God and His sovereignty for our sinful choices and our rebellion. God holds us responsible for our sins. Have you come to the place where you've realized that? No one else to blame. We are so good at blaming people. Adam and Eve, the first sin ever committed, God comes to settle up. What did Adam say? It was this woman you gave me. You gave me? Are you blaming God? Wouldn't have sinned against you if you didn't create a woman for me to be tempted through. He blames the woman, he blames God. Well, let's see if Eve does any better. It was the snake! Snake deceived me.
And we have been blaming people ever since.
Salvation starts when we fall on our face before an awesome God. A holy God that we know that we have sinned against. And we agree with Him about our sins. We fall to our knees and say, I have no one to blame but myself.
You see, this God who is sovereign, some people think that means He's cold and disconnected. This sovereign God gave His Son for sinners. This sovereign God crushed Jesus instead of you and I.
At the cross, God punished a substitute for us, His own Son, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know the love of God. And His mercy. And so this morning in this picture, He says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient, contrary people. Guys, this morning, as the gospel is going out, Jesus died for sinners and rose again. In that message, God is still holding out His hands. He's still patient. He's still merciful. He still calls you to repent of your sins. Take responsibility. Come before Him. Confess your guilt to Him. And receive His mercy. He is so good. If you can come to Him, He will receive you. Jesus said, no one that comes to me will I cast out. That's the responsibility of us to come. But then He said, everybody the Father gives me will come. There's the sovereignty of God. They're together. So God is working. And we are choosing. And I pray this morning that God is working in us and that we are humbling ourselves before God.
You and I must apply the Word of God to our hearts. How do we apply this? We have no excuses before God. See your responsibility. Repent and believe Christ. Trust in Him. Christian, I also want to encourage you to apply this message to yourself today. See again that God is merciful and patient, and He's holding out His hands toward us as His people. He is calling us through the gospel. Come to Him again this morning, Christian. Come praising God for His sovereign power that upholds us and protects us. And praise Him also for His soft, tender mercies. Amen? We need both. We need His sovereignty. We rest in that when we're suffering, when the world's falling apart. God is in control. Amen. But we also need to know that He is so tender-hearted towards us and patient and merciful and kind. The Bible teaches that too. Christian, praise Him this morning for His sovereignty and His mercy.